Reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creation that move along the ground." Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 2nd, 2013. A lot to cover today, as we'll finish up with part two of Tim Hare's powerful transformational testimony on God's calling on his life with many applications for us. You know, God is interested in you, and he wants you to bloom and flourish where he's planted you. And it doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or missionary. He has a life calling right where you're at. And hopefully through Tim's sharing, you're going to learn about your own life purpose, a life vision, a life calling that God has for you. Yesterday and today's program is archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs link. So I invite you to stop by if you missed yesterday's program and get all caught up, or copy and paste the links into an email and send to a friend that needs to hear that passage referred to yesterday, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Well, as mentioned yesterday, Tim Hare is an entrepreneurial extraordinaire, a business leader, venture capitalist, CEO, managing partner, a sharp businessman, but most importantly, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and desires to run and oversee businesses with kingdom principles. This sharing by Tim was a presentation he gave before the Pinnacle Group about 6 weeks ago, and it was recorded on his iPhone. So if you were tuned in yesterday, I'm going to backstep us just where Tim is telling the story of having a dream and realizing that God wants to work through him right where he's at. He doesn't have to become a pastor or go on the mission field, that God has him planted right where he needs to be. Here's Tim Hare.
All right, so I'm in the line to go to Cincinnati, but I have this real sense that I'm trying to get to St. Louis, but I'm looking around and I am in St. Louis. All right, so this is the dream I have. I wake up and I'm convinced this is not bad pizza from the night before. This is God. So I tell my sister, Diane, a co-pastor over at the Vineyard, the dream, when I arrive at the small group leader retreat. She says, "You know, I'm going to pray about that. I don't really know exactly what that means." But the next morning at the retreat, so this is now Saturday morning, she says, "I think I do have an interpretation of this dream for you." She said, you're thinking that you are called to something. She said, "You are already where you are supposed to be. You are in a saintly place, a la St. Louis." She said, "Now, to go somewhere else would be sin, Cincinnati. So you shouldn't be attempting to go somewhere else. You are already where you're supposed to be." And it sort of instantly dawned on me, the business world, in particular at that point in time, the public accounting and the firm of McGladrey, was where I was supposed to be. The rest of that weekend, it was the strangest thing. Two, three different interactions, one with Hank Sanford, the youth pastor, one with my brother, Ben, none of whom had, I didn't tell the dream to anybody else, but all of them confirming I was supposed to be right where I was, called right where I was. Okay, interesting notion. That gave me just phenomenal energy, right? That's 1989. Later that year, I was promoted to senior manager, which is kind of the final step before you are made partner in the firm. Then the next two or three years just were full of vision and energy because of, you know, just understanding and grabbing hold of the fact that this is where I was called to be, to make an impact. In 1992, then I was ultimately made partner in the firm. So this is where it, you know, all sort of crystallized and solidified for me being in the business arena. Well, what about being out of my comfort zone? So in 1992, I've just been made partner in McGladrey. And I go on a missions trip to Czechoslovakia. It was one country at that point in time. It, about 6 months later, became two countries, the Czech Republic and Slovakia. Went on this mission trip. And by about day seven, I'm feeling completely discombobulated, right? The toilet paper is wrong. The street signage, you can't understand it. And, you know, the Czechoslovakia was emerging out of communism. So it was almost like you know, a third world country in ways, even though we were, you know, spending a lot of our time in Prague, which was a, you know, very rich and developed city for their standards. But I felt sort of completely sort of undone and kind of the wires unplugged. And that made me reflect on a lot of stuff that was happening in my life. Yes, I was made partner in the firm, but there were a lot of other life roles where I just wasn't being terribly effective. And I was getting in touch with that while I was in this strange environment. So I sat down with the mission team leader, John Chisholm. Some of you know him. John said, well, do you have a life theme? I don't know. What do you mean by a life theme? And we proceeded to work through what I have now come to call life vision, you know, an articulation of my specific purpose and the themes surrounding that purpose. And so we did that on the back of a placemat. I kept it. I still have it in my closet back home. I pull it out every now and then. And we worked through that. And then he said, now what we need to do is look at all the different roles you're playing and see how well they align with that theme. Well, guess what? Of the 14, six of them had to go. I had said yes to too many things. I was the neighborhood association president. I was on the Youth for Christ board. I was, of course, a partner in the firm. I was a father. I had a role in the national firm doing business valuation. I was running around teaching business valuation courses. At the Vineyard Church, I was teaching some classes and being a small... And so of the 14, it was a very difficult choice to say no to six of those things because they really weren't central to the purpose that the Lord was showing me. So that was a hard thing to do, and really I've been working on that the last 20 years. So that was 1992, and this has become sort of a life quest for me, not only to work it out in me, but to help others work this very issue out. What is your life purpose? What is your life vision? How do the roles you're playing fit with it? What have you said yes to that really doesn't fit? What do you need to say no to going forward? Okay, a couple more years, come back from the mission trip. You know, things are going very, very well at McGladder. I have a consulting team of about 10 working with me at that point in time. I'm the lead consulting partner in the office. And it's November of 1994. I'm on the Fox in my office on Fox Drive. I can remember very vividly. I'm staring out the window at the newly fallen snow on the bushes and kind of, you know, the twinkling. It's getting dark early, and yet there's still a little bit of glistening light. And I get a phone call from Pat Tabor in San Diego. Pat and I had met in senior manager school in Colorado in 1989, and he was a young guy, aggressive guy, and he said, I'll just get right to the point. I'd like you to move to San Diego and head up a new consulting group for us. We don't have one here. I've seen what you're doing in Champaign. Will you consider moving west? So, wow. I don't know. I'm a Peoria guy. I'm a Central Illinois boy. Move to San Diego. I don't know anybody in San Diego. I mean, the weather's nice, but I said, well, better go home and check in with the boss on this one. Went home, and I expected with Tony, the answer I would get is, come on, you know. No way, dude. We got 3 daughters, 10, 7, and 4. We're not. She's like, well, I think we need to be open to what God's saying here. So a little hint. Make sure to check in with the spouse, the significant other, because she might be, you know, hearing from the Lord in a different way than you are. And indeed, we went out to San Diego to visit the week after Christmas in 1994. It was a dreary, miserable week. It rained most of the week. It is the rainy season in San Diego. And just, you know, kind of came back from that with, you know, mixed emotions. Kind of interesting idea, but boy, this is a big deal. And then God began to speak, and he spoke through sermons, he spoke through the scripture, he spoke through our friends in small group, one of whom's sitting over here, David Hodge. Over 30, I journaled them, over 30 different ways God said, move west. And that's frankly what it took to move us, you know, out of our comfort zone, out of complacency, maybe, Tim, to move west. And we surprised ourselves in saying yes to God in doing that. And this was really, I would consider, my first real entrepreneurial step. I mean, I was kind of entrepreneurial inside McGladrey Champaign, but this was big. I mean, I was in the middle of the best year of my career. I had a team of 10 that I loved. We were rocking with services. We were growing our practice. We had a wonderful life, you know, here in Champaign and at the Vineyard. And God said, start it all over. You know, follow me and go west. So that was really kind of the first risk. And then he started pouring it on. Chapter 3, risk-taking. So we moved to San Diego. We arrived on June 1st, the eve of our 11th wedding anniversary. We both woke up that next morning and looked each other in the eye and said, I forgot to get you a card, forgot to get you a present. You know, we had been, you know, in transit, you know, sort of welcome to San Diego. The next 3 years, really, I mean, they were really exciting. I mean, it was, I felt on one hand I was on vacation for 4 years. I mean, what a lovely place. And yet the work was stimulating. The team was fun. It was a group of young partners. We had a great time. I really fell in love with creation. By the way, you know, all of these photos in here are by my daughter, and several of them are Central Illinois, the cornfield. This one is actually from Torrey Pines State Park in San Diego. So we had a great time, and then I had an opportunity to write a book in late 97 while a partner there called Thank God It's Monday about life purpose and aligning it with your work. And as I was reading drafts of the book, I became acquainted with the fact that God was tapping me on the shoulder again and telling me one more time to take a risk, that this risk would even be bigger than moving to San Diego. It was time to leave the confines of McGladrey and start my own consulting firm called Life Vision. And so, long story short, I did that in August of 98, stepped out of McGladrey, started Life Vision. I felt like my personal history, my giftings, my talents, everything was pointed toward this direction. So it was time to go, stepped out of McGladrey, and felt like I stepped off of the cliff. And for the next 2 years, it was basically a free fall of failure. Proposals didn't sell. Consulting jobs went bad. Speaking engagements were hard to come by. The ones I did get were difficult. In fact, I got called after one by an anonymous person who I'm assuming was at the talk. And they cussed me out and said, you ought to take your bleep, bleep, bleep philosophy and get out of San Diego and go back to where you came from. I mean, almost like I was listening to the demon on the other end of the line. My book publisher went bankrupt. I burned through basically every liquid asset I had built up over all that time. Burned through in excess of $100,000 of cash. McGladrey and Pullen sold to H&R Block in February of 1999. That particular transaction was roughly a $400,000 to $500,000 kiss-off for me that I did not get access to because I had left 7 months prior. That was a bad hair day, as I say. And so by the end of 99, I am ready to chuck this thing, right? Chuck Life Vision, and not just Life Vision, I'm going to get out of business. You know, I'm going to go get a wheelbarrow and a shovel, and I'm going to, you know, be a landscaper or, you know, whatever. I'm going to do something that works. And my brother, Ben, talked me back off that ledge. At the same time, this was kind of happening, game day. I was helping a young guy, Steve Vogelsang, to sell his business, Game Day Spirit, which sells Illini merchandise and gifts. We were struggling to sell that. It was just one of the disappointments that I was experiencing there toward the end of 99. But Ben talked me back off the cliff, and then a strange thing happened with Game Day. Again, long story short, we couldn't work out the deal to sell the company. In the parking lot of a lawyer here in Champaign, I offered Steve the idea to buy a third of his business and bring another partner in for a third. We'd each keep our day jobs. Steve liked that idea. We did a handshake, and I said, oh, one more thing. I need to check in with the boss. So I went home. I had $45,000 left in my money market account. I mean, and that was all my liquid assets. And to do the transaction was going to be 40 grand. So I was going to have 5,000 left. And went home and asked Tony, I said, what do you think of this idea to buy a third of Game Day for 40,000 and basically clean out our bank account? And this time she did tell me I was nuts. But she did say, let's see what God has to say. The next Sunday, a pastor walked up to me and said, I don't know what you're considering, but I know you're in the middle of a decision and God says to just do it, which is the Nike slogan. Nike's the main line that's carried by Game Day. And that was enough for me to know that it was time to take another leap of faith. I did that. I cleaned, you know, took out the 40,000, bought into Game Day, and it has been the ride of a decade. Game Day is owned by David, myself, and Steve. We've been paid back many, many times over that $40,000 investment. But more importantly than that, we've just had our lives knitted together, entrepreneurship and faith in the midst of game day spirit, honoring God and His kingdom. All right, just a few more stories. EyeSight Mission Technology and Audacious Vision. So while I'm sort of failing at business, I take a job with Source Gear. I keep the Life Vision consulting thing going. I meet Gary Durack. Gary and I get together for lunch and then strategic planning, and we put an audacious proposal. Gary was working over here at the university. We put together a proposal to Monsanto for $5.5 million to build them a cell sorter. Lo and behold, they buy the project. And Gary looks at me and says, now what do we do? Sort of like, okay, we pitched this proposal. We have a non-existent company, and now what? I said, we sign a lease, we hire people, we buy equipment, and, we get at this thing and we do it. And the beautiful thing about EyeSight is we had this big contract with Monsanto, but we were going to build a parallel system that would be used in disease research. And so this company had a compelling mission to create a piece of technology that would solve many difficult problems that were not able to be solved with current equipment. And we were going to do it by building a kingdom company with kingdom values and God at the center of it. Entrepreneurship and faith put together like this. So that was 2001. That company was ultimately sold to Sony in 2009. I was there all the way up through 2008, and that's my first story in the last of just a couple stories here. Chapter 4, Renewal. Fired from EyeSight. It's kind of a harsh way to put it, but largely true. Things became very stressful in EyeSight in 2007 and 2008. That's when I met Dennis, who's now my partner in Sarah Ventures. Dennis was on the other side of the table. He was the greedy venture capitalist. I was the noble CEO. And we were negotiating. And the good thing is Dennis did give us money. Thank you, Dennis. And more importantly, we really got to know each other. And we were like, we both really see life, from the same perspective. It was a wonderful thing to get to know Dennis. And in the middle of that, Gary and I were we were struggling to get along. And we just decided one of us had to go. And Gary was the technologist, so it was easier for, him to stay and me to go. I think his opinion was he fired me. God bless Gary. Still love him to this day. But that created an opportunity, and there were lots of things I could do at that point. And one of the things I had declared during the EyeSight days is I will never do high tech again. This has been so hard, I will never do it again. Famous last words, because Dennis and I now in Sarah Ventures have helped over 50 high tech companies with consulting, and we've funded about half of them. So we are smack in the middle of high tech. And God, again, tapped me on the shoulder in the middle of this process and said, I'm not going to let you waste all the lessons you've learned in growing EyeSight and another company called Source Gear and Game Day by I want you in high tech. And it was like, oh, okay, I get the message. And that's how Sarah Ventures was started. Tim, you mentioned writing a book. So because the first book was less than a spectacular success, it was on the bestseller list for a day because my publisher made me buy 2,000 copies. Very short-lived bestseller. I've been working on a project now I'm 2 years into it. The first book was written in about 3.5 months. So I'm well on into this, working with my daughter, Alyssa, and as Tim mentioned, Tom Hanlon. Tom's been a great blessing and help, and he's tougher than nails, too. I mean, he tells me the truth, of all things. And Tim, you're right. I mean, he said, this is good material, but I think if you embraced a memoir format, it could be great. And so that's the direction I've now headed. I had a tremendous breakthrough in December in writing in the memoir format and sent to Tom, and he gave me, an A-minus on that. So I'm getting closer. And the cool thing is, I felt like in my quiet time, God told me, this is the redo. You get a redo on the book and life vision where it was such a spectacular failure for 2 years. I'm like, well, why did I fail so spectacularly? He said, I had to strip it all away from you so that I could know. Number one, are you committed to your purpose? But more importantly, are you committed to me? And so with that, the last slide. In Genesis 1:26, there's something called the creation mandate. It's where the Lord commissions Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. I love the way Eugene Peterson renders this again. He says to prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, and take charge. And one thing I know that entrepreneurs know how to do is take charge. So I take this as a personal verse. But it's more than that. It is still the operative marching orders to all of us. That creation mandate is still operative today. We are to find the piece of creation, whether that's running a business, whether that's teaching, whether that's homemaking, whether that, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. We are to find the piece of creation over which God wants us to take charge. Other, you know, renditions call that have dominion. And so I take this seriously. And I think there's eternal ramifications of fulfilling the creation mandate. Another cool verse in Ephesians 2:10 says, He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, the work we had better be doing. And that is the really good news, is we aren't on our own in fulfilling the creation mandate. We get to join with Jesus. We get to join with the Father in doing the work He has for us to do as entrepreneurs, as business people, as leaders in the community here. Final comment. In Revelation, we see the vision of heaven descending to earth. And it says, literally, God moves into the neighborhood. So heaven joins with earth, which leads me to the conclusion that the piece of creation over which we are called, the fulfillment of that, even has much bigger ramifications perhaps than we thought. Perhaps there are eternal ramifications to us taking a piece of the creation and stewarding it and taking charge of it in a kingdom way. That, to me, is a compelling thought to ponder. And with that, that's the story so far.
Wow, we're out of time. What a great testimony. Thank you, Tim, for being receptive and tuned and hearing God's calling on your life and helping so many community people, other business leaders, the Pinnacle family, the members at Vineyard, and all that know you as a faithful follower of Jesus. Thanks for your example, thanks for your powerful testimony, and thanks for living for the Lord. Thank you, listener, for tuning in and being a part of these 2 days of broadcasts, which incidentally are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Thanks for listening. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.